It does not bother me. It's not hurting me. So understand that. Sometimes we think, you know, I'm having a problem. It's just the way it is. And so just listen carefully. Hopefully it'll get better. Chapter 18, 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. I want you to follow along with me as I read 2 Chronicles chapter 18, 1 through 13. The Bible says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes. And they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, had made him horns of iron, and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for your blessed book. And these truths that you've laid down before us, thank you that we have the Bible complete, accurate. And Lord, your words to us today in the English language, how we just thank you so much. It's so precious to us. And now this morning, as we look to your word, we do ask that you would touch hearts here today. Father, I don't know the need of the heart of every person here, but we know each one has come with a need in their heart. Some need to be saved. They have no assurance that they're going to heaven when they die. They've never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, our desire is to see them come to Christ and know the joy of salvation. And then there are believers here who need encouragement and strengthening and guidance and direction and so many spiritual needs. And Lord, I cannot fulfill them. You must. I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll convict, you'll convince, you'll move in a special way in this service. Lord, I pray that you'd help my voice, that you'd give me strength to voice, and I pray that you'd give me clarity of mind that I might preach the way you would have me to, be a vehicle, a tool in your hands that you would want me to be. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I title this, What God Saith, That Will I Speak. What God saith, that will I speak. The story that we've read here this morning is indeed a very interesting one. In order to understand what's taking place, let me give you some of the setting of all that's happening here. We find two kings mentioned here. We find King Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. We find King Ahab, and of course, as soon as we hear Ahab, we think of wicked. King Ahab, who's the king of Israel. Now, this takes place after the breakup of the Jewish kingdom into two parts. 10 tribes are Israel with Ahab, 2 tribes are Judah with Jehoshaphat. Now, normally, these two entities would have nothing to do with each other. As we read the Old Testament, we actually find out there were times that they came to war against each other. But amazingly, here in this passage, we find that they're coming together. They're going to join together to go to war against a common enemy, Syria. Now, as we read, we find King Jehoshaphat requesting there, and of course, there were prophets who came and prophesied that it would be a victory, etc., for Ahab, but of the Lord, that we could inquire of, that we should see whether we really should go to war or not. He was saying that Ahab's prophets weren't really of the Lord. He said, I want somebody who's in touch with God who will come and prophesy. And Ahab then calls for the prophet of the Lord, and we read how this man, Micaiah, was called. Now, it's interesting. Ahab said, there is one prophet of the Lord in our country here, Micaiah, but I don't like him because he always prophesies negative towards me. Now, he liked his false prophets. He liked what they said because they always agreed with him. They always told him good things. Beware of people who always tell you good things. But then we get down to verse 12. The messenger sent, go get Micaiah so that he can come and prophesy. And so the messenger is bringing him. And actually, we find him kind of warning Micaiah. He's saying to him, hey, you better prophesy good things to the king. He said, behold, the words of the prophets declare good. He said, all these other prophets have declared good things, that they're going to go out and they're going to be victorious in this battle and the king's going to prosper and all this kind of thing. Oh, it's all good. You better have good to say too. But then in verse 13, we find Micaiah's response. He says to that man, he says, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. When I read that, here's what I see. I see a man here, Micaiah, who was found refusing to compromise what God has said to him. I find a man who's not concerned with how popular or unpopular his message is going to be. A man who has purposed, who has determined, no matter what the message, popular, unpopular, I am going to be faithful to declare what God has said. I thought about that and I thought, you know, that's a decision each of us who are believers need to make as well. The decision that I am going to be faithful to declare what God has said in His Word. See, we must not be concerned with how popular or unpopular the message might be. We must refuse to trim the message or compromise on God's message to avoid conflict. We need to be faithful to declare the truths of God's Word to those around us today. This morning I want to share with you some areas or subjects where God has spoken in His Word about that we need to refuse and compromise on. Saying, what my God saith, that will I speak. We need to refuse to compromise. We need to refuse to bend. We need to just simply say what God has said in His Word. And the first area we need to do that is concerning salvation. Isaiah 45, verse 22, Isaiah says this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's the truth that we need to be declaring. God's way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Acts 16:31, the jailer comes to Paul. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Very simple response, very pointed response, but the accurate and needed response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul didn't tell him to join a church. He didn't tell him to get circumcised. He didn't tell him to do good works. He didn't tell him to go get baptized. He told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the same message of today. You see, God made only one way of salvation. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One way, only one way. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other way. There's no salvation in any other person. I thought about there's no salvation in Allah. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in the Dalai Lama or any other person you can name. There is only salvation in one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Christ alone. And salvation is by grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man cannot earn salvation by his good works. So many people, you ask them, if you die today, you're going to heaven. Well, I think I would. Why? I'm a good person. Being good won't get you to heaven. We need more good people. But when we stand before God, it's not going to be a question of how good or how bad were you. It's going to be a question of have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And only those who have are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Salvation is by grace. We cannot earn it. Salvation is the gift of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's what God has done for us and offered to us by His grace, as undeserving as we are. God has made a gift available to us. By the way, you can't earn a gift. I was over in Romans 11. Let me see if I can find a verse, and I just made a mental note. Boy, that Paul nailed it right there. Verse 6. He's talking about salvation and things. He says in verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, and it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's talking about the fact if you work for salvation, it's not by God's grace. But if you get it by grace, then it's not by your works. You can't have it both ways. But God has made it one way. Through grace, not of works. The message of salvation through faith in Christ alone is not a very popular message. Have you realized that? I've told you how when I got saved, boy, I wanted to tell everybody. I thought, this is wonderful, you know. I found out a lot of people didn't want to hear it. They don't like it. Religious people don't like to hear it. They're trusting their religion. When you tell them, hey, your religion won't do it, boy, they get a little upset. They take offense. The religious crowd says to us who believe the Bible way of salvation, well, that's too narrow. Well, if you look at that picture back there, that's a good depiction of the fact that salvation is narrow. Jesus said, the way to destruction is broad, but the way to salvation is narrow, and there are few that enter in there. There is only one way, it's through Jesus Christ, and that way is a narrow way. But that's not a popular message. If you're trying to preach Jesus Christ to people, you'll find out real quick, It's not a popular message. People will get upset with you. We've had people slam the door. We've had people ball up the track and throw it back at us. And that happens. Why? Because the gospel message is not popular with people. People are trusting their good works. And when you tell them, hey, because you're a good person, it's not going to get you to heaven, they get insulted. And they get upset with us. And traditionally, Christians have suffered persecution for preaching the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We're not the first. Listen, friend, down through the ages, those who would preach what we're preaching have suffered great persecution. I was thinking about a few years ago, we heard about over there in India, there was a case where a missionary and his son were captured by a Muslim group who were upset because they were preaching Christ. And what they did to that missionary and his son, because they preached Christ, is they took an automobile tire and put it down over their shoulders so that they couldn't move their arms. And then they lit those tires on fire and watched them burn to death. That's just one example of how offensive the gospel can be to people and how people are so against preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we cannot back up. We cannot stop. It is what God said. Listen, this isn't my message. I didn't make the gospel. I preach what God said. And I have nothing else to share with people but what God said about salvation. People get upset, but I can't help that. I can only speak the truth to you. And hopefully you'll hear the truth and respond. Because for those who will not hear the truth and respond, there is no hope. He is the only hope. The Bible says that without Christ, there is no hope. What that means is those without Christ are going to die and go to hell. That's not a popular message either, is it? So number one, We need to preach and not compromise on what God said concerning salvation. And number two, concerning separation. Go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 14. Now, Paul's writing to these Corinthians, carnal Christians. They have some problems, and he's trying to straighten them out. He says this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 14. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Listen, right there, God, in His Word, declares and preaches to us, separation. Now, first of all, we're to separate from unbelievers. He says we're not to be yoked up with them or tied to them. Now, of course, we all understand that, first of all, primarily, number one means in marriage. Listen, a saved person should never marry an unsaved person. That's not my opinion. That's what God said. I've had people get upset, you know. Somebody comes especially the younger crowd, young girls especially, they find some boy who's not saved, you know, but boy, he's everything. Oh. You'd think he was a god of some sort, you know. I mean, they're just goo-goo-eyed and all this. And he's the one. And you say, well, is he saved? Well, no, but I think he'll get saved. No. Mm-mm. He's not saved. You don't marry him. And when I tell people, well, I can't marry you, you want to marry an unsaved person, you know, I can't yoke you together. That's like yoking a cow with a horse. No, it don't work. Well, they get upset. But it's the truth of God's word. Did you see it? We're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. We're not to be tied to them. By the way, I believe it also means we're not to enter into binding partnerships with unbelievers. See, I don't believe we ought to be in business with unbelievers as partners. Why did God say that? Why did He say you shouldn't marry an unbeliever, you shouldn't be tied to an unbeliever in business and those kind of things? Why did He say we shouldn't yoke up? Do you understand what the yoke is? It's the thing they used to put on the oxen or the mules or whoever was pulling, that wooden thing, so that they pulled together. Listen, when you yoke up with somebody, you're to be pulling in the same direction. And when one's saved and one's not, you're not going in the same direction. And so you're going to have a terrible time. Can you imagine two oxen, if one wants to go this way and wants to go that way and are yoked together? It's going to be a constant battle. And that's what happens when believers yoke up with unbelievers. And so we're to be separate. Separate from unbelievers. We're also to be separate from unbiblical religious groups. Now, people say, well, you think all the other religions are wrong. If they don't believe the Bible, I do. And then, you know, you have people, they say, well, you know, this church is doing this and this church is doing that. We ought to gather together with them. I'm not gathering together with anybody and yoking up with anybody who don't preach the same gospel we preach. I'm not going to get involved with them, you know. Well, this group's coming to town. They're going to have a big push, evangelistic push. Well, wait a minute. Do they believe the same things we believe? They believe the Bible? If not, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm not going to yoke up with them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. We call it ecclesiastical separation. We need to be careful who we yoke up with. I'm not going to be a support. I'm not going to be involved with. I'm not going to give credence to in any way religious groups and churches that do not preach the gospel. Hey, I'm not saying they're bad people. They might be nice people. They might be sincere people. They might be moral people. But they're unscriptural people. And unscriptural people lead other people to hell. Amen? So I've got to be separate. I've got to be separate from unbelievers. I've got to be separate from those who preach false doctrine and teach false things. Now, we have to learn this. We're to be separate, but we're to live in a world not of the world. What am I talking about? When I say we separate from unbelievers, I'm saying we don't yoke up with them. I'm not saying we never talk to them. I'm not saying we don't work with them. We have to live in this world. By the way, if we take that to the extreme, we end up like the Amish. You know, that's what they're all about, separation. Centuries ago, they decided they wanted to separate and cloister themselves away from the world. So they live in their own little society, but they have no outreach to the world. They're not being the salt and light to the world that they're supposed to be. They're only interested in their little group. God says, no, we're to live in the world, not of the world. In other words, we're to be the salt and light. We're to be out there among the unsaved, but we don't yoke up with them. We stay separate from them, and we stand on our spiritual principles and scriptural principles and live Christian lives in front of them so that we can affect them. While living among unbelievers, we maintain the dedication and the truth to the Word of God. So number one, we need to refuse to compromise what God has said in His Word concerning salvation, concerning separation. Number three, concerning sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 15, look there. I'm sorry, chapter 1. You look for Peter 15, you'll be a long time. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. You there? 1 Peter 1. Verse 15 says this. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That conversation means lifestyle. We're to live holy lifestyles. That's what Peter's saying. Do you see it? Nod your little head if you see it. It's in the Bible. It's not Pastor Gilmore's opinion. It's not my doctrine. It's in the Bible. In all of our manner of living, conversation, be holy. He says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we see that God commands His children to live holy lives. Remember Romans 1? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. H-O-L-Y. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God expects us to be holy. Holy people. What's that mean? It means we separate from sin. In Romans 6 and verse 1, what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we continue in sin? But we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to deal with our sin. We're supposed to live a holy life. Separate from sin. So many believers just want to, they don't want to deal with their sin. That's a fact. They know things are wrong, but they continue in them. And the Bible says that's not how we're supposed to be. By the way, when you do that, you're not being salt and light to the unsaved around you. You're actually being a distraction to them. We need to be holy, separate from sin. You say, what sins? Well, if you ask the Holy Spirit what sin you have in your life, He'll show you. Have you ever prayed that? That's a good prayer. The psalmist said, keep me from presumptuous sin. I asked the Lord, Lord, if there's something in my life, something in my heart that I need to take care of, please show it to me. I want to know. I don't want to hide it from myself. And I want it to be before me. I don't want to be able to just to keep on in it. And so we need to deal with it. Separate from our sin. We need to separate from worldliness. Well, let's try to define worldliness. Well, worldliness is when we take on the actions and the attitudes and all of the unsaved crowd. We live according to what the world says rather than what the Bible says. And we find a lot of that in our Christian circles. It's often said nowadays that we've allowed so much of the world to come into our church that the church is now worldly. And that's sad. We're to separate from the world, be different from the world. We're to live by godly standards, not the world's standards. By the way, who dictates the standards in your life? Who tells you what you're going to do, what you're not going to do, where you're going to go, where you're not going to go, what you're going to drink, what you're not going to drink, what you're going to wear, what you're not going to... Where do you find all that? See, for the believer, it ought to be according to God's Word. Whatever I do, I'm to do all to the glory of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? So whatever I do, I ought to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I go here or shouldn't I? Should I do this or shouldn't I? And what does God's Word have to say about it? But here's what a lot of Christians do. They say, well, the world, you know, the crowd's doing this, the crowd's doing that, they're wearing this, they're going here, they're doing, and so I'm going to do it. No. No, we need to separate from the world's thinking and the world's attitudes and the world's actions. We need to be a separate people, holy people. Live by godly values, not the world's values. What's important to you? Are you living by eternal values? We did Sunday school about the fact, and you know, this isn't popular, but you know you're going to die one day. You realize that? And we're to be living for the Lord in the meantime, and really the only day we have is today, and we need to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, are you abounding in the work of the Lord? We said abounding was doing more than is required. Can I be real honest with you? I'd be glad to see Christians just doing what is required. We have a tough time getting them to do that. Oh, if we could just get people on fire and say, I want to do more than God says. Holy lives. Live by biblical principles and precepts, not the philosophies of the world. But understand this, if you're going to live a holy life, you will face opposition. Paul said over in 2 Timothy, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. See, if you're going to try to live a holy life, the world is going to come against you and they're going to bring pressure on you to get you to compromise. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. And some of you have experienced that. You've taken a stand for Christ and you've said, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that or whatever it might be. And people of the world have come against you and ridiculed you and mocked you, maybe even ostracized you. Well, that's a price we pay. And we ought to be glad to pay it. Because we're joining in the sufferings of Christ when we do. The world tries to intimidate us by discriminating and threatening. And you know, the enemy, Satan, he's going to try everything he can to convince us that holy living isn't necessary. Holy living isn't worth it all. And that's the message he's bringing to the church of today. Did you hear what I said? That's the message he's bringing to the church of today. Holy living isn't necessary. That's old-fashioned. That's legalism. And on down the road we could go. Yet God said, be ye holy. So I'm just going to keep saying what God said. And I guess let the chips fall where they may. Many believers are yielding to the world and Satan. They're abandoning the holy living. They're living like the world. They're looking like, acting like, talking like, thinking like the unsaved crowd. We ought never to have that. We need to refuse to compromise what God has said in His Word. Fourthly, concerning spirit filling. We're familiar with Ephesians 5:18. Go over there. Ephesians 5:18. And here's what God says in His Word. You there? He says this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now understand this, that is a command. That's not a suggestion, that's not I hope you will. It's not God saying it would be a good thing if you were Spirit-filled. God says to every believer, are you a believer today? God says to you, you are to be Spirit-filled. Now, what's that mean? Well, being Spirit-filled means that the believer is in the influence of the Holy Spirit. The believer is yielded to and listening to the Holy Spirit's leadership. We are, as Paul said in Galatians, walking in the Spirit. He compares it with being drunk with wine. You know what happens when you're drunk with wine? Wine influences you. Huh? The wine affects your mind. And you start doing things according to the wine. Well, when you're filled with the Spirit affects your mind and you do things according to the Spirit. And that's how we're supposed to live. And it's not just for preachers, it's not just for missionaries, it's for every Christian. Now, here's a sad thing. We find today there are many who pervert this idea, this concept of Holy Spirit filling. Some teach, oh, well, that's a second blessing. I remember there was a Pentecostal preacher in North Carolina that he ministered to a family where I had members of the family in my church and other members of the family, extended family, went to a Pentecostal church. And one time we happened to be around the Pentecostal preacher and he said something about one of the family members had gotten saved at our church. And he said, well, I hope they get the second blessing. I knew what he was talking about. See, they don't believe when you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit. They believe that you need to later get filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, they liken that and connect that with your speaking in tongues. Have you ever had one of them ask you, oh, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? They've asked me that. Well, yeah, I have. Well, then, you've spoken in tongues. No, I didn't. I never have spoken in tongues. I tried to learn Latin one time, but I failed out of that. So I never have spoken in tongues. And I don't ever anticipate that I'll speak in tongues because I don't believe it's a gift for today. But see, some equate this filling with the Spirit. If you're really filled with the Spirit, you've got to speak in tongues. That's not what the filling of the Spirit's all about. Filling of the Spirit is letting the Spirit direct and guide and control your life. By the way, some teach that this filling of the Spirit causes ridiculous actions. A couple of years ago, there was this thing about, they were having a revival out west somewhere. I think it was in Oregon or somewhere. But they called it the laughing revival. They said the Spirit of God came on the services of this church, and all of a sudden people just started laughing uncontrollably. And they likened it to leadership of the Holy Spirit behind that. That's nonsense. That's not what the filling of the Spirit is all about. By the way, you think that's something? There was also the barking revival. I'm serious. This was just more recent where they said the Holy Spirit came on a group and all of a sudden everybody started barking like dogs. Now, I guess Andy would have fit in, but you know, that's not the leading of the Spirit. That's nonsense. The filling of the Spirit that Paul's talking about here is where you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit's leadership. When He speaks to you, you listen. And we're to strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to accept these false teachings and things, but to yield ourselves on a daily basis to His leadership. Finally, each of us must refuse to compromise. Where am I at here? There we go. Concerning the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of you know this verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul writes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen, God says His Word is inspired. That means He breathed it. That means it's His words. See, that idea of the breath of God has to do with the vocal cords, how when you speak, it's your breath. This is what God spoke. How many times have I asked people, do you believe the Bible? Well, man wrote the Bible. You know, no, man didn't write the Bible. Number one, this is a miraculous book written over a 1600 year or better period, at least 40 different authors, most of them who never knew one another, and all putting down on the paper what God said, and all of it dovetails and fits together and don't contradict each other. By the way, if man wrote this book, man would be in a much better light than we find him in this book. Man would not portray himself as the vile, wicked creatures we are. God wrote this book. He breathed it. And you know, understand this. God never made a mistake. I like to say, and I say it reverently, there's no erasure on God's pencil. No uh-ohs with God. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God never made a mistake. And so there are no mistakes in His Word. This Word is written by God. Go to 2 Peter. I want you to notice what Peter said. 2 Peter 1. Peter writes this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what Peter's telling us there? This book was written by holy men of God as God moved them along and gave them what He wanted them to write down on the pages. They didn't write what they wanted. They wrote what the Holy Spirit told them to put down for us today. And we have it just like God wants us to have it. It didn't come by the will of man. Men didn't sit down one day and say, well, Paul didn't sit down and say, well, I think I'll write some Bible today. Moses didn't sit down one day and say, well, I think I'll put some of this down on paper. No. The Holy Ghost of God moved in the hearts and lives of these men that they were moved by God to sit down, and God breathed His Word out to them and they put it on the paper. Brings me to this. The Bible needs no correction. I am sick to death with people who want to correct the Bible. I cannot fathom, I cannot understand how any man in the universe would think he's smarter than God and needs to help God out by saying a better translation would be. Or that's the incorrect word there. What kind of a God do we have if He can't give us His Word without errors? Inerrant, infallible, preserved, inspired for us. And we stand on that. And when I do, I'm only declaring what God said. He's the one who said He breathed this book. He's the one that said He led holy men of old by His Holy Ghost to put down on paper what He wanted us to have. That's God's Word. That's not a Baptist opinion. That's not Gilmore's free theology. That's Bible. And yet, how many churches are abandoning this book? Go over to Psalm 12. Psalms chapter 12. Here's what God said about it. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Listen, God's words are pure words, given to us without errors, given us just like He would have us to have it. By the way, God pronounces His wrath on anybody who messes with His word. Revelation chapter 22. God sealed His Word. And you know, the Bible is such a miracle book. Here we come to the end of the Bible. Chapter 22. After all that God has put in His Word, we get to the last couple of verses. Look what God says. Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. God sealed it. God said, here it is, it's done, it's complete, it's perfect. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. This is perfect. And God says nobody needs to mess with it. And that's a message we need to preach. We don't need to be ashamed of it. And we must not compromise on it. So many believers today are compromising. They're accepting these new versions. If you will hold up a King James and compare it to a new version, you're going to find out that the new version leaves out words, entire verses, passages, changes words, all kinds of differences. Listen, things that are different are never the same. And these new versions that people are gravitating to and, oh, you know, it's so wonderful, I can understand it better and all. Those versions are based on a corrupt Greek manuscript that two unsaved Anglicans had translated in 1871. And yet that's what all these versions are based upon. Listen, I don't want a Bible that a couple unsaved men translated. I like the translators of the old King James Version who were godly men, who loved the Lord, who God used in a miraculous way. So many believers are allowing scholars to intimidate them. Listen, friend, it doesn't matter how many initials somebody has after their name. D, D, L, D, A, B, V, D. I don't care what it is. That doesn't give them the right to judge God's Word. I found this. There are some theological people who are, they've gotten too smart for their own good, to where they actually think they can correct God. I got news for you. He don't need any correction. And people are enamored by this. Well, you know, he's got all these degrees. He studied these languages and those languages. Listen, friend, take what God said. That's what he said. He breathed it. It's perfect. It's pure. It's right. We don't need anything else. Back to our text for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I like Micaiah. I like this man who is called to prophesy. Now, what the king wanted him to tell him was, everything's okay, you're going to win, you're going to come out on top, etc. Before he ever opened his mouth, he said, I have to say what God said, whether you like it or not, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's popular or whether it's not popular. I have to say, and I'm going to speak what my God saith. And that's where we need to be. We need to just make a commitment. Hey, whatever the Bible says, that's what I'm going to speak. Whether people like it or don't like it. Whether it's popular or not popular. Whether it's the position of the masses or not. This is what I'm going to speak. And this is what I'm going to hold to. I will not compromise what God said. I hope that's your decision today. We as believers must come to that because so many are compromising today. And it's becoming harder and harder to stand firm and fast. But we must. We must. We must. Let's bow our heads. Believer, have you or will you make that commitment? The same commitment Micaiah made. That I will speak what my God said? Will you make a commitment that you're going to speak what God says in His Word, the truth, whether it's popular or unpopular, when it costs you something? I wonder how many in this room today would say, Preacher, I'm making a commitment today. I'm going to say what my God said. I'm going to stand by the truth of God's Word. I am not going to compromise what the Bible says in any area. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. I'm not backing up. I'm not backing down. It may be unpopular. It may get me in trouble. But I am going to stand for what the Bible says. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder if there's somebody here today. Maybe you've never been saved. And I talked in that very first point about salvation. There is only one way to be saved. That's through accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can't get saved by being religious. You can't get saved by being baptized. But you can get saved if you'd be willing to open your heart and invite Jesus to come into your heart and into your life and ask Him to save you. He's promised that anyone that asks, He will save. He says in Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. He's standing at the door to your heart right now. He wants to come into your heart and into your life. He wants to save you, but he will not force you to get saved. He says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. If you'll invite me, if you'll ask me, I'm happy to save you. I wonder if there's some folks in this room today say, Preacher, I've never opened that door to my heart to Jesus. I've never asked him to save me. Nobody ever told me he would if I did ask him. And preacher, today, I want to ask Jesus Christ into my heart, into my life. I want him to save me. That's what I need today. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up? Nobody's looking but me. And I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Preacher, that's what I need. I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Anyone at all in this room? I don't know I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd love to know. I'd love to know Christ as my Savior. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Let's stand together. Father, now thank you for the stand of Micaiah. He would not compromise what you gave to him. We must never compromise what you've given to us. Several raised their hands, said they're making a decision. They're not going to compromise. They're not going to bend. They're going to proclaim what you said in your word, whether it's popular or unpopular, good or bad, up or down, in or out. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to settle that with you. I pray for the ones who are here without Christ. They've heard the gospel today. And Lord, one day we're all going to die and we're going to have to face you. I pray that if they're not saved, they'll come to you today so that when they face you, they can be welcomed into heaven. Move in this invitation. Do what only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.